All right. Turn, if you would, tonight to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. I will not reference that song throughout the sermon or that passage of Scripture that Brother Mike spoke of throughout the sermon, but certainly a good song in relation to what we're about to look at and something that would be very helpful. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we will get started. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for just your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, that we have this ability to come back into your house tonight. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to take to heart what this message is intended to do for us. Lord, the reminder that I know that it'll be to most. But Lord, I pray that you'd help it to be a help to us as well. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. In the past, I have done this, and it's kind of backfired on me, so I've been kind of gun-shy to continue doing it, so against my better judgment, I'm going to do it again, and then we'll see how it plays out. I'm just going to tell you that on paper, this is a short sermon, okay? Now, again, I've said that before, and then it's been like, that was not short, that in fact, that seemed like forever that that sermon lasted. I'm just saying it's short on paper. If we get done early, congratulations. If not, then don't think anything of it. It's just, I don't know why. Some messages are shorter than others. Some are longer than others. And I would love to know why that happens as much as anybody would. But anyways, that being said, tonight we are going to continue this study of Nehemiah in chapter 6. I'm not going to review last week's message, simply because that really does not relate to anything that we're looking at tonight. And in all honesty, it doesn't even really connect to the rest of the story. It's almost like that was inserted in there extra for our benefit and for our help. But tonight I want us to think about a word that most of us are familiar with. I know I've said this on occasion as well. It's probably not a word that we use every day, but if we heard it, if we were listening to things and somebody used this word, we would have an idea as to what was being said, what was being conveyed. And that word that I want us to think about tonight is this: relentless. Relentless. What does that word relentless mean? It means this: to be persistent, continual, unending, unceasing, incessant, and the definitions could continue. So this word relentless, it means to be persistent, to be continual, to be unending, to be unceasing, to be incessant, and there are many other words that could be used to help further or to help explain this word relentless. Basically, in layman terminology, all the word relentless means is this: it never stops, it never quits. It never stops, it never quits. And so we could use that in so many different ways. You might hear somebody talking about someone's drive for success, and they may say something like this: their drive for success was relentless. It didn't matter what they were doing. It didn't matter what they were involved in. It didn't matter what they were engaged in. Their pursuit of success, it was relentless. It was unending. It was unceasing. Everything centered around that person's goal to succeed. Somebody may say something like this about the weather: the wind has been relentless lately. It has been unending. It has been unceasing. It seems as though the wind will not stop. Again, we understand this word. We understand the general idea of it. We understand what it's conveying. Something that does not stop, something that does not cease. It is perpetual. It is forever ongoing. So that in mind, this evening, as we come to Nehemiah chapter 6, here's what we find. We find that the storyline gets back to the rebuilding and the repairing of the wall. And so it says in verse number 1, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me." Now, I want us to see what it says in verse number 1, all right? Because this is somewhat important. We notice in verse number 1 that the building project, the repairing of the wall, the rebuilding of the wall, it has continued to take place and it has continued to do well, so much so that Nehemiah said in chapter 6 that the wall was built, there was no breach. The only thing that they had left to do is that they had to set up the doors upon the gates. And so all they lacked now was wrapping it up, and all they lacked now was finishing it up. They still had some things to do, but essentially at this stage of the writing, the project was done. Now, I find this interesting that in verse number 1 of this chapter, immediately we see this, that it says, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard." And so what are we seeing again in chapter 6? We are seeing the presence, or we are seeing the names mentioned of Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, and the enemies. And so what I want us to think about for just a moment is this, is that they are identified in verse number 1 as enemies, or those who would stand in opposition, those who would serve as some sort of a resistance to the work Nehemiah and the rest of the Jews were doing. So in chapter 6, verse number 1, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem are mentioned once more, and they are identified as the enemies of what the Jews were trying to accomplish. And I want us to think about this because, again, this is very important to the flow of the message and what's going on. It is Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem who were present in chapter 2 when Nehemiah first declared his desire and his intention to rebuild the wall. It was Sanballat and Tobiah who in chapter 2 immediately began mocking and criticizing and laughing at the idea of what Nehemiah was hoping to accomplish. And it was in chapter 2 that Sanballat, Tobiah, and others were immediately bringing false accusations against Nehemiah and what he was wanting to do. And it was also Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and others who in chapter 4 were still mocking, who were still laughing, who were still criticizing, and who planned the ambush against the Jews in hopes of defeating and destroying the children of Israel and bringing this work to a stop or to a halt. We understand this? So it's not like Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and the enemies. It's a new introduction to us in chapter 6. We have seen them from almost the very beginning of this story, that they were there to stand in opposition and they were there to stand as a source of resistance to everything Nehemiah was hoping to do. So in chapter 2, in chapter 4, and now in chapter 6. And so notice what it says in verse number 2. It says that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono." And so what Sanballat, Geshem, and the others are doing is they have tried to set up a meeting with Nehemiah in this region called Ono. But notice what it says in verse number 2 at the very end. It says, "But they sought to do me mischief." So what did Nehemiah recognize with this invitation to meet in this region of Ono, in one of the villages there in the plain of Ono? What did Nehemiah recognize? He recognized that the intentions of Sanballat and Geshem, they were not good, they were not positive, they were not helpful. What Nehemiah knew was this, is they have a desire to hurt me, they have a desire to harm me, and they want to continue to bring this work to an end. That's what Nehemiah understood. So what did Nehemiah say in verse number 3? It says that he sent messengers unto them saying, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and yet come down to you?" So Nehemiah says, listen, in response to your invitation to meet in this village or one of the villages of the plain of Ono, in response to your invitation, I need to share something with you men. Well, I'm involved in a great work. This is an important work. This is a significant work. This is not something to be taken lightly. And he says, you know, if I were to come down to you, here's what would happen. The work would cease, Men would stop working, ladies would stop working in the way that they ought. And so if they stop working while I'm gone, then that's not good. So really, I don't need to come to you at this point. This just would not be advantageous to what it is we're trying to accomplish. So what was that on the part of Nehemiah? Well, that was really a polite way, considering the circumstances, that was really a polite way on Nehemiah's part to say thanks, but no thanks. I'm not doing this. It's not going to happen. Not right now, at least. I'm not going to meet with you. Now, remember, this is chapter 2, chapter 4, and chapter 6 that we are reading of these men. And so now this invitation has been extended. This offer has been presented, and Nehemiah politely and respectfully turns them down. So notice in verse number 4 what it says. Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Now we don't know how quick between each invitation and sending of the messengers that all this happened. But notice that it says in verse 4 that this same invitation and this same request to meet in one of the villages of the plain of Ono, it happened on 4 separate occasions. So in chapter 2, what are they doing? They are mocking Nehemiah and his desires. In chapter 4, what are they doing? They are mocking and criticizing and bringing false accusations against Nehemiah. In chapter 4, what are they doing? They're trying to set up an ambush so as to destroy Nehemiah. And now Nehemiah, knowing that they seek to do him mischief or they seek to do him harm, they come to him not once, not twice, not 3 times, but 4 more consecutive times. You probably can begin to see where this message is headed, right? All right. A couple of us can't. Notice in verse number 5 what it says next. It says, then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the 5th time. You've already been rejected 4 times. Nehemiah has been polite and he is saying, listen, this is a great work that I'm involved in. I can't come down lest the work cease. So I'm just not going to do it right now. So 4 times he's been rejected. Sanballat has. And 4 times Nehemiah has made it very clear, I'm not doing this. But Sanballat, what is he? He is relentless. He is persistent. He is unceasing in his efforts to get Nehemiah to meet him. He is continual. He is unending. It's a nonstop proposition that Sanballat is offering, and it's a nonstop approach that Sanballat is taking. So here it is, just in these few short days, whatever it would have been, here is Sanballat a 5th time, but this time with the servant is an open letter. And I think most of us understand this, that with an open letter, anyone could read what the letter had to say. There was nothing on this letter or by way of this letter that was sealed for the sake of privacy. And so it says in verse number 6, wherein was written in this open letter, it is reported among the brethren, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. The accusation goes on to say this of Nehemiah, and thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words, come now therefore, and let us take counsel together. So what does this open letter say? Well, the open letter just says this. Everybody knows why you're rebuilding the wall. Everyone knows why you're doing this. You've got prophets in place who are preaching that you're going to become the king and you are rebelling against the authority that we are currently under. So in verse number 8, we'll come back to this in a little while just by way of thought. In verse number 8 it says, then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest. Sanballat, you know good and well this isn't happening. You know good and well that I'm not trying to make myself a king. You know good and well that there are no prophets who are doing this. He said, Sanballat, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. What does that mean? It just means this. You have dreamed every bit of this up in your own heart and in your own mind. You have concocted all this and you believe this to be reality. But Sanballat, you know good and well there are no such things as you are suggesting, as you are declaring. So verse number 9, for they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Again, an important scripture there, an important verse that we'll deal with by way of principle in a couple of moments. But he said, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Verse number 10. Afterward, after what? After four invitations and an open letter with false accusations. Afterward, I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up. And he, this being Shemaiah, said, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple. And let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. So for some reason or in some manner, Shemaiah and Nehemiah are having this meeting together. And it says, and I said, should such a man, in verse number 11, should such a man as I flee, and who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life, I will not go in. So notice in verse number 12, and lo, I perceived that God had not sent him. So Shemaiah, who was now trying to reach out to Nehemiah for the purpose of this meeting, Nehemiah realizes that God was not in this, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, notice, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. So whoever this Shemaiah was, whatever part he played in the situation, we don't know all the details, but he reached out to Nehemiah for Nehemiah to realize this is not of God, only to later learn Sanballat and Tobiah had hired him in an effort to get to Nehemiah. Sanballat and Tobiah, do they not seem a little bit desperate? I mean, do they not seem just a little bit, for lack of better words, crazy in their approach? They've mocked, they have laughed, they have criticized, they have scorned, they have ridiculed, they have brought false accusations against Nehemiah and the entire nation. They have set up or tried to set up an ambush. They have done all these things, and they have gone so far as to try to hire someone who would bring Nehemiah into an environment that would not be safe or that would allow for false accusations to be brought against him. So over and over and over and over, according to the words of Nehemiah, what is the enemy doing? The enemy is attacking. The enemy is attacking relentlessly. It is not stopping. It is not ceasing. It is not ending. There is no end to it, not anywhere in the near future. It seems like for as long as Nehemiah is involved in the work, you know what he'll get to deal with? Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and all the other enemies who oppose him. Now, as we think about that, let's not lose sight of this fact, that Nehemiah was a man like anyone else. Nehemiah was a man like anyone else. Well, why is that important to remember? It's important to remember for this reason. I don't think every time the servants came from Sanballat with another invitation, I don't think he said, "Well, praise the Lord. So good to see you men. Would you please tell Sanballat once more that I'm involved in a great work and I can't come down lest the work cease? And you know, just tell him one more time, shucks, I'd love to if it was just more convenient, but I can't right now." I don't think that that was the spirit of Nehemiah every time a servant of Sanballat came to him. I think it was frustrating at times. I think it had to have been maddening at times. Maybe a bit disheartening at times. Another false accusation being brought, another open letter, another lie that's going around about us that I can't defend to everyone who may be hearing this. Over and over and over, Nehemiah is having to deal with this, and no doubt there had to be a struggle within himself sometimes based on the relentless attack of the enemy. So this evening I want us to think about this. A couple of weeks ago I preached, not anything new to you, but I preached to you that so long as we are involved in the work of the Lord, the enemy is going to attack. And that's why Nehemiah said to the people, listen, you've got to be willing to fight. You've got to be willing to fight for your homes, for your sons, for your daughters, for your wives, for your brethren. You must be willing to fight because we are involved in the work of the Lord. And so a few weeks ago, I reminded us that Satan is going to attack our marriages, our children, our homes, our brethren, and we need to be ready to fight in defense of the attack of our enemy. Now, I know tonight what I'm about to share with you, again, it is not new, it is not a surprise, but I think for myself sometimes, and I'll say more about this in a minute, but I think for myself sometimes, here is what I get in my mind, is that after one particular battle being fought, that will somehow bring a conclusion to the battles I'll have to fight with the enemy. And what the scripture reminds me of tonight is this, is that the attack of our enemy, it is going to be relentless. This is going to be a relentless attack. What do I mean? I just mean this. For me to share with you tonight that Satan is going to attack our marriages, I think every one of us would say, well, we understand that. We got that. We know that. Brother Kyle, you've labored that on so many occasions. We get it. Okay, I want to remind you tonight that Satan will never stop attacking your marriage. It is going to be a relentless attack. And here's what happens sometimes. People say things like this. When is the attack going to stop? I'll tell you when the attack will stop. When you stop working in the service of the Lord, or when you die, or when he's defeated you. That is when the attack will cease. But until we give in, or until we die, we need to be reminded of this. The attack is not going to stop because the enemy is relentless. I don't know about you, but you know, for myself, there are certain battles that we have faced with our children growing up, and it's like we got over that hurdle and we're sitting around breathing this sigh of relief. Whew, we got over it. And then it's like round two came. Okay, I guess we'll deal with that one. And then round three comes. And round four comes. And round five comes. And there's this part of me as a dad, as a parent, that I just want to say, when does it stop? It doesn't. So long as I'm trying to raise my children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, so long as I'm trying to train them up in the way that they should go, so long as I'm trying to lead the family in the way that I'm supposed to, you know what I've got to be reminded of? The attacks will not cease because the enemy is relentless. I told Susie, and I know that this may not be thrilling information to you, but I told Susie that I am becoming more and more convinced that more of the struggles that we are seeing in our church and probably in churches all across the nation, it's not as much just the personal struggles of the individual as much as it is the constant attack from the enemy trying to defeat the people who have a genuine desire in their heart to try to do what's right. I don't know if that made sense to you all. Some of you are looking at me like it didn't make sense. I'm just saying, I am coming to this conclusion that so many of the struggles that people are dealing with, it's the result of not a lack of desire, though there is a struggle for desire on their part at times, but so much of it is a persistent, relentless attack that they cannot seem to really get victory over right now. When does it stop? It doesn't. The spiritual attack on our families, on our marriages, on this church, it's not going to stop. Because Satan is relentless as our enemy in hopes of destroying anything that is important and of value to us. People may say things like this: I just want to have contentment. I just want to have peace. I just want to have joy. When does the attack stop? It doesn't. So long as Satan believes that he can get to you through your mind and through your emotions, Satan will continue to attack you through your mind and through your emotions. And here's what I know. It gets old, doesn't it? Sometimes you get mad. Sometimes you get discouraged. Sometimes you get frustrated. And let's be honest, we're no different than Nehemiah would have been, right? In the midst of saying, how long is this going to last? How many more times do we have to deal with this? How many more times do we have to walk through this? Boy, we can get mad, we can get discouraged, we can get frustrated, we can get contentious, we can get bent out of shape. Just trying to remind us tonight, the attack of the enemy is unceasing. It is relentless, and we better just get used to it. Well, it's not very encouraging, is it? Okay, I guess it doesn't bother some of us. So, whatever, man. Okay, it's not really encouraging, is it? To know that this battle will take place until we are defeated or die? And I'd like to be able to tell you, now you'll hit a certain stage in life and it's all done and the struggles don't happen anymore. We just know that that's not true, right? So that being said, I want us to think about this. With the relentless attack of the enemy, what did Nehemiah do? I'm not going to have us turn to the portions of Scripture because we've already dealt with some of them, but I want us to see this, what Nehemiah did in the midst of the relentless attack from his enemies. There were times he had to ignore it. Things were being said, things were being done that he had no control over, He could not stop it. He could not make it quit. So there were times that when the enemy attacked, the only thing that he could do was ignore the attack being launched against him. There were times that he had to confront the issue head on. Does this make sense? There were times that because of the nature of the attack, because of the nature of the enemy and the opposition that was before him, there were times that he had to confront it. Ignoring it was not an option. Other times, what we see is this. We're very familiar with this. He had to be ready and willing to fight. Not just a verbal confrontation, but there had to be a willingness to engage in the hard and the tedious and the laborious act of fighting the enemy. It was more than just confronting it. It was a willingness to enter into an all-out attack if needed. And then as we looked at in the passage just a few moments ago, we see on different occasions where Nehemiah did this. He brought it to the Lord and said, "Lord, this is the attack. I'm asking you to help. I'm asking you to aid. I'm asking you to do what only you can do in this situation." I don't know if you need this reminder. I just know that for myself, I need this reminder. The attack is relentless. It's not going to stop. It's going to be unending. So in the midst of this unending attack, how do I need to respond? How do I need to respond? Well, there are times I just need to ignore there are times I need to ignore the attack. So that doesn't seem to make sense. I'm just saying, you know, if it's my reputation that's being criticized or damaged, maybe by the actions of someone else that I don't have any control over, there are some times in life I just can't afford to get myself wrapped up into everything that might be going on. Sometimes, for lack of better words, when Satan is trying to get at me through my mind, through my heart, through my emotions, I need to ignore what it is he's trying to do to me. If he's trying to get to me through this situation or through another situation or through another situation, that's when, like I said a couple of weeks ago, that's when I need to step up and say, "Satan, I'm not going to let you do that. I'm not going to let you have that kind of control over my thought process," and ignore the lies that he's trying to put in my mind. So there are times that I'm going to have to ignore some of what he's doing in an effort to trip me up. But there will be other times that I have to confront it, and there will be times that you have to confront what might be the source of an attack on your life, or on your marriage, or on your children, or your brethren, people and things that matter to you. Sometimes we can't afford to be passive in the fight. So there needs to be a willingness then for us to engage in the battle. Is it going to be easy? Well, probably not. Is it going to be tedious sometimes? Well, certainly it will be. But if we're going to confront it, then we have to be willing to fight as well. And we better not lose sight of this one. Whenever the enemy comes, it better always be a matter of prayer between us and the Lord in relation to what is happening. Lord, here's what the enemy is doing. Lord, here's what the enemy is saying. Lord, this is the attack of the enemy right now on my marriage or on my children or on the church or whatever it is. And God, I recognize that there are some things that I cannot do. God, there are some things that I'll not be able to accomplish. But God, here's what I am doing. I am bringing this to you and I am presenting it to you because I know the enemy is still working overtime, trying to defeat this family, trying to defeat this person, trying to defeat me. Again, whatever the situation is, I better always be willing and ready to bring the attack to the Lord, asking Him to to aid me in that time of need. And so to just try to summarize this, to try to wrap it up and bring it to a neat conclusion, I just want to say this. The attack will never cease. It's probably going to frustrate you and irritate you and get you bent out of shape at times. Just know that's part of the Christian life. And if you want it to stop, just surrender. But know that at that point you'll be defeated and you'll not be accomplishing what you're supposed to be accomplishing in life. So the attacks are going to be relentless. It's going to be discouraging. It's going to be frustrating. It's going to be disappointing at times. It'll be overwhelming at times. But in the midst of the attack, we've got to have the wisdom to know how to respond. Is this one that I ignore? Is this one that we confront? Is this one that we engage in the battle? But always, this is one that we bring before the Lord and say, God, I need you to fight. God, I need you to strengthen. God, I need you to help. I need you to do what only you can do. And so tonight, this may be where you're at. You may be thinking to yourself, it's like it never stops. You're right, it doesn't. So let's determine how we need to respond to this one. Let's continue to bathe it in prayer and trust the Lord for the victory in this occasion, knowing we don't have much time to rest because the next attack is just around the corner and we've got to be ready. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Fathers, I come to you this evening. I don't know if anyone right now needs this message. It may be that right now no one is really fighting a particular battle that they could put their finger on, so to speak. It may be a time of peace. And Lord, I know that I've brought nothing new to your people tonight, but sometimes the reminder is just needed that this is just the nature of life, that the enemy attacks and will always attack. And we need to know how to respond. So God, tonight I pray that you'd help us to be ready. I pray that you'd help us to be willing to respond however we need to. But God, I pray that you'd help us to always remember we need to respond in coming to you in prayer, asking you to do what only you can do in the midst of the attack. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ms. Lauren.